Because it's the summer, it's all together zones this morning. And if you've got a preschool child, you're very welcome to accompany them into the soft play area. But please accompany them. Thank you. Right. Oh, kids. Lovely. Really nice to see you. Beautiful, beautiful summer dresses. And, of course, smart T-shirts and shorts and trousers and all the other things that you're all wearing. Brilliant. Great. So are you going to have some fun out there, do you think? I reckon you are, because you've had some fun usually when you go out there, don't you? And you learn some great stuff and you have a great time with the folks who look after you and help you. So I'm going to pray for you and then we'll give you a clap as well as you go. Shall we do that? Okay. Right, Father, thank you for these young people. We're so grateful that they're part of the Ashwood Church family. We love them to bits. We saw them in action a little more last week and we were thrilled. But this week, we're letting them go to their zones to have a great time, to learn more about you, to be with one another and to have some fun. And would you go with them? Amen. Do we give them a clap? Off you go. Right. A great bunch of children and slightly older. I didn't like to tell the kids, but we're going to have a great time as well. Didn't want them to think we were having a better time than them, but of course, this is going to be absolutely brilliant. Shall I pray for Matt? Yeah. Father, I thank you for Matt. I thank you for the wisdom that you've given to him. I thank you for the way that he carries the weight that you placed on his shoulders. I thank you that the anointing that's on his life in leadership and in speaking your word. And I pray that this morning your Holy Spirit will anoint him and enable him to deliver everything that you have for us to hear. But I pray for us too, Lord, that we will have open ears and ready and obedient hearts to respond to what you're going to say to us, not just in these moments, but beyond as we think about what we've heard this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Good prayer. Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here this morning, isn't it? It's lovely to be in a warm Ashwood Centre. I guess we're all enjoying the warmth together. Yes. Absolutely. I want to start this morning. I'm going to set the scene for where we're going to be the next few weeks, but if you're only here this week, then that's no problem at all. Hopefully what I have to say stands also as a message on it. So, and I want to start this morning by asking you a question. Now, this might be a question for some which is easy to answer. For others, maybe a challenge. I don't know. Some of it may depend on your age, but these days I try not to make too many assumptions on things like that because that can get me into trouble. But this morning, I want to start by asking you a question. Who likes to receive? Who this morning, who enjoys, who likes to receive letters? Yay! Daniel likes to receive letters? Okay, well, that blows my theory of the age thing out of the water, because Daniel over here is what? Is he two? Okay, Daniel likes to receive letters. I'm not sure he understood the question, but he was very enthusiastic in his answer. So there's a few people this morning, there's a number of us who enjoy receiving letters. Now, when I talk about letters, of course, I'm not talking about marketing. I'm not talking about the kind of junk mail stuff you get through the post. I imagine most of us aren't particularly pleased when that lands on our doorsteps. I'm talking about the type of letter that actually is written with handwriting. Can anyone remember those type of letters? Anyone had a letter recently that was written with real handwriting? Least there's a few people who had them. When I was thinking about this morning, I wondered if there may be people in the room who've never ever received a letter in actual physical handwriting before, because there's some of us who've grown up with emails and text messages and electronic forms, and I wondered if there was anyone in the room who's actually never received a letter in handwriting. Is there anyone who can remember that, who says that? No, everybody has. Okay, so we're all on the same page. I realised that actually, I was trying to think back to the last time I received a letter that was in handwriting. I was trying to remember a time when I received a letter that was written in someone's handwriting. I couldn't actually remember that well. And most of our mail that comes into our house goes through a filter, and it's called Claire, my wife. And so there's lots of mail which I never get to see. In fact, there was one conversation we had, which I think I'm okay to share, because we have... I'm an accountant. That's one of the things that I do. And I get a magazine that comes through because I'm a member of the Chartered Institute of Management Accountants. So this magazine comes every couple of months. And I said to Claire one day, I said, it's interesting. They must only send it electronically now because I don't get that magazine anymore, do I, about the Chartered Institute of Management Accountants? And she said, oh, no, you still get it. You just never see it anymore. So it gets recycled, and the truth is that I didn't often prioritise it as a piece of reading because although I am an accountant, I don't know if you've ever tried reading magazines and articles that accountants have written, but it's not always the most riveting reads. Although, if you are interested, I can put in a request and we can get these redirected to your house, maybe. But I was thinking about letters, and one of the things that... If you go back to the time when I received most of the letters, again, it involves Claire, was when I was at university, because I used to receive a letter from Claire every single day. That's right, folks. Certainly in the first year, I was there for 3 years, it tailed off a little bit towards the back end, but... In the first year, I was in a hall of residence at university. There was about 300 of us or so in there. Communication was very different to these days. I don't think anybody in the whole of the halls of residence had a mobile phone. So there was three phones, and you had to stand in a queue if you wanted to phone home, phone your mum or your dad. Obviously, I did that regularly as well. And I had to stand in the queue, and you had to put some money in a slot. That's right, money in a slot, folks. And you got to speak to someone and you had to stand in a queue for a long time. You either needed a lot of money if you were going to have a long conversation, or one of the phones would actually take incoming calls as well. So what you would do is you'd stand in the queue and someone in front of you would say, hi, they'd only got 10p, you thought this is going to be good, this is not going to last long, and my turn's going to be up next. And they would say those words, oh, you can phone me back. And I'd like, oh, your heart would sink because there was another 30 minutes listening to someone else's conversation for a long time. But I used to receive letters, and these letters are very precious, very important. I was going to say, I don't read them often, but I know exactly where they are. I do now because I found them yesterday. Up until yesterday, I had no idea where they were, but yesterday I found where they were in a shoebox, and I just put a little picture up there for you, so you could just get a snapshot. They fit in a shoebox, but it's quite a weighty shoebox. There's cards, there's notes, there's postcards, there's letters, and those of you who've been away away from those people that you would normally be spending time with, those people who are important and significant in your life, will know that when you have a letter through, it can be a very special moment. I also made everyone else in the Hall of Residence was actually pretty jealous. I used to get other types of mail, and it was hate mail, because nobody else got any mail, but I got something every day. So I would come down and very confidently pick out my letter, and everyone else would be wondering why no one ever sent them anything. Anyway, that's a little bit of a departure, but I was thinking about letters. And what those of you who know your Bibles know that there's a number of letters in the Bible. We often talk about books of the Bible, but there's a section in the New Testament, really important part of the Bible, which of course is letters. And we're going to look at one of those letters over the next few weeks in our summer Sundays. And the reason that we want to do that over these summer Sundays, and Molly's already explained to us what's going to happen, the next 4 weeks, one of the things we love to do is create some space to strengthen ourselves in the midst of some relaxation time. So we'll invest in growing friendships, developing relationships, having some food and breakfast together. How many people know that it's so easy to build friendships around food? That's why they start with the same letter. And so we're going to do some of that, and then we're going to have time in our meetings together over the next few weeks. We know that some people will not be around, some people will be away, and holidays and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to spend some time just having a look at one of these letters. We're going to look at the letter of to the Thessalonian church. And we're going to unpack some of that over the next few weeks, and different people are going to do that. You see, our vision as a church that we've said is that we want to be a spiritually healthy, growing church for all ages. And we're going to look at the first chapter of this this letter this morning, and I'll give you a bit of context, but not too much, and then we're going to look at some of the other chapters in later weeks. We want to do something we describe as strengthening our core. You can do that physically, but over the summer, we like to take the opportunity to do that spiritually as well. And I know those of you in life groups may take some time to go into some more depth and study some of these passages that we're going to look at together on Sunday. So that's kind of the plan for summer Sundays. Hopefully that's clear. We're looking forward to it. And over the next few weeks, we'll talk a bit more about the context of this letter. And of course, it's important to understand that. But this morning, rather than give you some background and context, I was trying to think of the way that I would describe this, maybe in a more creative way. I was thinking, how would the movie trailer to 1 Thessalonians look? How would it look if we were, you know, when you go to the cinema and you see trailers for the other movies? Well, I was trying to think in my head what the movie trailer to 1 Thessalonians will look like. And it's not polished, but I think, Paul, I think you're going to help me, aren't you? You are now. And I was trying to think what the Thessalonians movie trailer would look like. And are you ready? I'm going to use this microphone because Johnny told me. There's atmosphere. Okay, so this is the movie trailer. What chance did the Thessalonian church have? As recent converts to Christianity, they lacked a full understanding of the faith and suffered severe persecution. Could these fledgling believers withstand the antagonistic social climate? 1 Thessalonians talks of new believers who remained firm in their faith, despite tremendous opposition and great disadvantages. This letter reminds us that faithful leaders, good teaching, and obedience are all important. And it presents a clear vision of God as powerfully active in the lives of those he has called through the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the movie trailer, okay? That's as much as I'm going to give you about the context, but over the next few weeks, other people will do some of that. Sam's going to come and read this chapter. If you want to follow on the screen, you can. If you've got your Bibles, then please turn to those now. Thanks, Sam. That's good, Paul.
Hello? Here we go. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So you receive the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in despite of the severe suffering it brought to you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all believers in Greece, throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now, Lord, the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to all people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from your idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment.
Brilliant. Thanks, Sam. So what I want to do this morning is just draw our attention to a few points, a few things that we can learn together. And those of you who are part of life groups, maybe you'll have an opportunity to look and study in this a little bit more. And obviously, we can do that during the week. And I encourage you, if you're going to be here next week, to just have a look at the next chapter so that we can think and look ahead together. So Paul starts this letter with encouragement. And I don't know about you, but I think encouragement is always a good place to start. What he says is this. He says, "We always thank God for you and pray for you constantly." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read things like that, I think either Paul is superhuman or it's an exaggeration. Because how can people be praying constantly? But you know, the more that I have grown in my faith and my understanding, actually, I found that actually this becomes a natural part of who we are and who I am as a believer. I know there's people in this room who are really faithful prayers, who pray very often in so many different occasions for so many other people. We have some friends of ours who we are praying for at the moment. And I've found over the last few weeks that so many times they have come to my mind. And when I read this, I realized that actually when Paul talks about praying constantly, I've kind of got a sense of what that feels like. Because there are people in our lives who I know really need our prayers at the moment. I'm sure many of you would know situations too. And actually, I find that on so many occasions, whether I'm at work, whether I'm in the office, whether I'm on my way in the car somewhere, whether I'm at home, but I'm finding that maybe it's sometimes intentionally, or other times just the Holy Spirit is stirring something, and I'm actually finding that I'm drawn to pray more and more. Do you find that? Do you know what I mean? And I think what Paul is saying here is that as he thinks about the Thessalonian church, that more and more he's finding himself in that state, that attitude, but more than just an attitude and a choice, but actually finds himself in a place of prayer for those believers. And then Paul then works on, moves on a little bit as he's praying, and it's a bit like a kind of word association, isn't it? Paul lets us into a bit of insight as to when he thinks about the Thessalonian church, what comes to his mind. And I guess I was thinking about this during this week. There was a show that was on TV that was a word association thing. If you're in my generation, you'll have seen this guy called Timmy Mallett. Did anybody remember Timmy Mallett? Watched it with your kids? It was the word association thing, and they used to kind of... it was called Mallet's Mallet, and you had to give a word out. Some people are smiling, some people have no idea what I'm talking about, but it was a word association game. And basically, the Timmy Mallet would say, "Here's a word," and then you would have to give back your word association. So for example, if I said to you, "Custard donut," then you would immediately, that would conjure something in your mind, there'd be an association. And if I said custard donut to you, you would say? Bridlington Harbour. Yummy. Yuck. Okay, so there'll be a word association. Some people are already thinking about having a custard donut. Other people are thinking, help me to avoid custard donut. If I said to you Manchester United, then word association, straight away you would say? That's right. Word association, there's a number of different things with that. Some people are thinking champions, some people are thinking losers, there's a number of different things, word associations. But I think there was a picture of Timmy Mallett, Stephen, but we'll go straight past that. And And what's happening here is basically Paul is, there's a word association going on here. So people are saying to him, the Thessalonian church, what do you think of? What comes to mind? And there are three things that he's thanking God for. Three things: your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope. And Paul, basically, at the start of this letter, the start of his communication to the Thessalonians church, he's saying, look, you're in a great place. And he thanks God for the things that are happening, the things that are taking place, but also who the Thessalonian church are, who this people are, for faithful work, loving deeds, and enduring hope. And of course, there are all kinds of other references to those three things in the Bible that are interesting to look at. And maybe today there are things that we would look at in our own lives that saying, well, maybe there's an opportunity to increase our faithful works, our loving deeds. And maybe there's a focus on enduring hope. And I don't know about you, but as I think about enduring hope, and I guess it's a bit of an aside, but one of the most important things that we can carry as Christians is enduring hope. I'm not sure if there's ever been a time in my lifetime where hope is so important to us as Christians. Would you agree? Yes. You don't have to look very far, do we, to see waves of not just uncertainty, but terror in our nation and around the world. And people are saying that upheaval and uncertainty is going to become the normal. And you don't have to spend very long watching the news, listening to reports to catch a sense of that. But it's worth remembering that the antidote to uncertainty is not certainty, but it's actually faith and hope. And in the face of not knowing about the future, God invites us to have faith. That's actually the antidote. And the Bible tells us, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, to have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. And that sense of hope, not just for us personally, but for us corporately, is so important. Never before has it been more important that we have confidence in the message of hope that we have in Jesus. Firstly for us, and secondly for those around us. The Bible says to us very clearly, Jeremiah, God spoke to the nation of Israel, who were in a time of significant turmoil, actually. Very similar parallels could be drawn. And Jeremiah speaks to those people and he says, this is the voice of God. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to do what? To give you hope and a future. And that promise is still true for us today. God's plan is to give us plans and a hope for our future. And of course, it's, as Molly has already mentioned this morning, not just a hope for now in this lifetime, but the hope that goes beyond that as well. What a great, glorious future inheritance and hope we have. Two other things as we move on through this letter. Paul says, for when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. And we know that words are so important. There is a time to speak, and it's not enough simply to live out our Christian life. We want to tell people about the truth of the hope that we hold on to, the truth that Jesus is Lord, and the truth of the things that Jesus has done. But Paul talks about the connection and the combination and the miracle that takes place when words and power are together. Because words are in themselves are not enough. We need power. We need to have God's power that makes a difference. The power of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction to people's hearts. Word and power together. And Paul goes on actually and he says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. And even powerful words will not have a lasting effect unless our lives are consistent with the message. So you could say words and power and lives that are sold out for God. I found this little quote that I liked. It's not It's not life or lips, but it's life and lips. It's the way that we live our lives, but it's also the things that we speak out as well. And Paul is commending the Thessalonian church. He's reminding them of the fact that when he was with them, that there were the words that he had weren't just words from his mouth, but they were words from God, and they carry that extra degree of power, that combination, which makes a difference and actually changes lives. And of course, that's still true today. And Paul goes on to commend them again for something else. He talks about the joy that he sees within them despite suffering. We've talked about this before in church, and we have some great stories of, despite the suffering, the fact that we have joy in our lives. Two things which don't sound like they should be in the same sentence, but actually it's not just possible that they can exist, but they do exist together, because actually our joy is not connected to the circumstances that are around us. So we experience suffering, and Paul's commending the Thessalonian church, saying even despite the suffering, despite the persecution that they've experienced, they still know the joy of their salvation. And it's possible for these two things to coexist. And then Paul says there's a little phrase, which I guess probably if you ask me which is my favorite phrase of this particular chapter, it's in the middle here. He says, as a result, you've become an example to all the believers in Greece. And the outcome, the result is the word of the Lord is ringing out. I love that little phrase, do you? The word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia. And then this is Paul's kind of story, saying wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. And the Thessalonian church had a great reputation. That's one of the things that Paul is highlighting here. They'd become famous, if you like. They weren't a perfect church, and we'll see that as we look into the later chapters. There were things that Paul wants to adjust and correct. But in many ways, they were a model church. And that's part of Paul's encouragement right at the start. And it got me thinking a little bit, actually. Maybe you ask yourself this question from time to time, but what do people think of us? What do people think of me personally? What is our reputation? How are we known as individuals? I guess people use the word legacy maybe too often, but what is our legacy as individuals? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think and say, well, what are we famous for? And I started thinking a little bit. If these are the things that Paul talks about the Thessalonian church, what are the things that people might say about Ashwood Church? What are the things that we might be known for? What are the things that people might say if they're talking in the street? Oh, you know, Ashwood Church, they're known as a people who do this. They are a community of believers who do this. And if I ask you that question, maybe we'd have some interesting conversations this morning. Maybe we'd have some debate about what we guess other people might think. Of course, we could do a marketing research campaign, and we could go and ask some people. And of course, there will still be people, plenty of people around who say, Ashwood who? We don't know. And part of our mission, of course, is to try and get the good news out there. But I started to think, and I've started to just say, well, maybe it's interesting to ask the question, what would Ashwood Church be known for? But I started to say, well, actually, what would I like Ashwood Church to be known for? What are the things that we would say, well, we want people to know Ashwood Church as being like this? And you might have some answers to that question, and I guess if we spent some time on it, we could come up with a whole huge list. But I had a think this week, and these are some of the things that I came up with. Wouldn't it be great if Ashwood Church is known, and this is one of the things we talked about a lot this year, to be a spiritually healthy, growing church? I would love that. If people said, you know, Ashwood Church, those people, that community of people, that they're a spiritually healthy, growing church. Now, of course, people on the streets, that may not be language that they would particularly use. In fact, it's very unlikely, I guess. But that's what I would say I would love Ashwood Church to be. What else? Well, I would like Ashwood Church to be known as a worshipping people who honour God and seek to do his will in every area of their lives. What else? Being a community of people who love others, regardless of background, social standing, race, that just full stop, that love other people. How good would that be? How about Ashwood Church being known as a community of people who influence on our front lines positively and proclaim the goodness of God in words and in actions? What about Ashwood Church known as a community of people, a family of believers, being generous, loving and kind? And of course, there's probably lots more, but how about that for a start? That when somebody says, what do you think about Ashwood? I'd love for some of those things to be the answers. You know, last Sunday morning, we had a guest in our meeting, and this person commented after they'd been together as part of our meeting, and not someone who'd been with us before, but they commented this, and I love it. Said, today has made me realize what life really is. What a great testimony of Ashwood family, and a great testimony to God as well. I don't know about you, but I love it if people come into contact with us, of course, not just in our Sunday meetings, but wherever we are, whatever the stuff that we get up to, all kinds of activities that are on our, I mentioned there the word front lines, just being a definition of where we are during the week in our places of work, in our neighbourhoods, in our communities, in our schools, those of us who are still in education. But actually, that people come into contact with us and their response is, today has made me realise what life really is. What a great piece of feedback. And I'm really pleased that as church, we have a good reputation in our community. And people say some very kind things about us, not because they have to, but because they want to. And it's great to hear that feedback that we get from time to time. But of course, we're not interested in Ashwood Church being famous. Principally, we want God to be made famous, don't we? That's our goal, that's our aim. But the church is, you've heard people probably say before, the church is God's idea, it's his plan. And we are the vehicle that actually he uses to make the good news of Jesus known. So let's not be shy, let's not hold back, but let's confidently do and be good news to people. And then as Paul finishes this part of the chapter, and of course I'm sure he didn't just come to the end and just go, right, that we put the chapters in. It wasn't like he got there and said, right, that's the end of, I'm worn out today, that's the end of chapter one, I'm going to do chapter two tomorrow. It wasn't like that, of course. But as he comes to the end of this natural conclusion in his letter, and he says this, we don't need to tell them about it. He's talking about the fact that the reputation of the Thessalonian churches is made known. He says, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us, how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you're looking forward. Now, I guess these are the phrases that I was drawn towards, because actually I thought, well, wonderful welcome is something that is a key part of who we are as church as well. And how you turned away from idols. We'll look at that in some of the future weeks. But actually, there was a great response as Paul was with the Thessalonians church. Have to remember that they didn't have a long history of being church, but they were quick to respond. And this is one of the things that they did that was not the norm in the culture at that time in their society. And then we're back to enduring hope again that Paul mentioned before. How they are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, God raised from the dead. And every day too, we have this enduring hope in our hearts, the real sense of expectation. I don't know if we talk about it enough. Maybe in my lifetime, I've not heard people talk about it quite as much as they do now, but talking about when Jesus one day will return. And a guy called Gerald Coates, he used to talk about this, and he said, one day Jesus will call time and he'll say, gentlemen, please, time to wrap up everything that has gone before, and that will be, there'll be a coming together, there'll be a closing of the things that are the past, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new glorious future together with Jesus. And there's a real sense that the Thessalonian church had caught hold of that, and Paul commends them for it. And I guess as I close this morning, I want to encourage us to make sure that one of the things that lives very passionately in our hearts is that realization that one day Jesus will return. You know, if you really believe that, it actually doesn't just make a difference to your future, it makes a difference to the way you live now. It changes your perspective in so many different ways. It causes maybe you to realign priorities when you realize that actually we not only we have a glorious future, but we want as many people as possible to be swept into that glorious future. And of course, it's not something that we want to be passive about. It's not something that we can be complacent about. It's something that affects the very core of who we are. And on that day, everything will be put right. New heaven and new earth. And we will be with Jesus forever. I love in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, a verse which I just can't get away from. It says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, in other words, what we see around us is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And when it's all wrapped up and it's all finished, what will we look back and what will people say about us as individuals, but as us as a Ashwood family as well, a family of believers? Hopefully, we'll be known as a people who helped others to find and follow Jesus. There's lots of other things as well, but hopefully that's what we will be known for. Hopefully that's the thing that we will be famous for. That's what I would love, certainly in my lifetime. And I don't know about you, but I want to give my life to something that will last forever. An eternal perspective. Let's pray, shall we? Father, you come with us. Jesus, we are so grateful that you have, for many of us, captured our hearts. We'll never be the same again. You transformed our lives. You've brought us out of darkness and into light. You've given us a hope, not just for the future, but a hope for living our lives today. But also you have given us an eternal hope. Our future is safe and secure in your hands. And in days of uncertainty and trials, difficulties, Lord, we together as a group of believers stand firm on your promises to us that you have good plans for us. They're good plans to prosper us. And Lord, as we reflect for a moment on this encouragement to the Thessalonian church, and we just allow ourselves a moment to catch a sense of your plans and purposes for us as Ashwood Church. Lord, our prayer is that we would be a people who make you famous. Pray that we'll be a people who, with faithful works, loving deeds, and a people who live in the goodness of enduring hope. Lord, my prayer is that today and in the weeks to come, that you would shape our lives, you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, and there will be a sense of the word of the Lord ringing out so that many people will find and follow you. Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts in these days, that you would strengthen the very nature of who we are. You'd strengthen our understanding. You'd strengthen our wisdom and our resolve and our determination to serve you the very best that we can. Lord, we love to be on a journey with you. Help each one of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish our time together this morning and have an opportunity for refreshments together. Don't forget your information sheet. Look forward to spending